God bless you all. It's great to be with you again. Delighted to be here. God's spoken to us already, hasn't he? Very clearly, right from the outset of the meeting, that we are to count it all joy when we face various trials. Not easy. The call of God was that we are overcomers. The instruction was to conquer throughout this year of 2016. And we're going to see exactly how we can do that as we come to God's Word. So, Father, we thank you for your Word. We praise you, Lord, that you do speak to us. You know our needs. You're aware of everything that we go through. And we thank you that you've always got the answer to every problem we face. And so, Lord, mighty God, come by your Spirit and touch our lives, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak this morning about peace for our time. You see, you and I have not been destined to be driven by our mood swings, nor have we been doomed to be dominated by our negative circumstances. In Colossians 3, verse 15, it says this: "Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you have been called." We've not been called to live in fear, insecurity, defeat. We've been called to let that peace of God rule within us. And that goal for 2016, in this year full of opportunity and certainly full of challenge, we need to let that peace rule within us. Now, let's see the teaching of Jesus to enable us to do this. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, as it deals with the difficulties so often that we face in letting that peace of God rule within us. Matthew chapter 6, and it's worth noting that Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He's equipping them to face difficult times that lie ahead. Great pressures, great trials, much persecution that lay before them. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 25. "I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O men of little faith, therefore, do not be anxious about your lives, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day." 77 years ago, after the Munich conference in September 1938, the then British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain returned to England with good news of great joy for all the people. He came speaking of peace for our time. After long talks with Adolf Hitler, he signed a peace agreement with the expectation of bringing security to all of Europe. However, less than a year later, Europe was plunged into the violence and the bloodshed of World War II, demonstrating so clearly that no man can guarantee peace, particularly in the face of such growing evil. And you know, repeatedly, today we're reminded that peace is not only very precious, it's also extremely fragile. whether it be globally, nationally, or personally in our own lives. Peace summits are held, peace treaties are signed, peace agreements are made, yet still peace remains elusive and out of the reach of so many people. Tension, trouble, turmoil is all around us. In fact, isn't it true that 95% of the news is bad news today, isn't it? When we look at the news or listen to it, fighting, injustice, conflict, tragedy, heartbreak, suffering, and despair. Jesus taught in Luke 21 and verse 26 that in the last days men's hearts will fail them for fear. Paul taught in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, in the last days there shall come times of stress. That's what we're experiencing. That is the environment that we're living in. Perilous times are before us. Not just as we think of Iraq or Iran or Syria or America or Paris, but coming closer to our shores. We're finding that great sense of anxiousness and that great concern about peace. Peace for our time is the same message that we were reminded of at Christmas. And you know, it's got great significance for this new year of 2016, because it's a message of hope given from heaven to earth based on a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7, over 700 years before the event took place, the prophet declared, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." But then it goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." You see, the government of God and the peace of God are inseparable. The more there is of God's government in our nation, in our society, in our individual life, the more we experience of his peace. The less there is of that government, the less we experience concerning the peace of God. Now, this is why there was such great joy, tremendous excitement on that first Christmas day. I mean, just consider the joy here. The angelic messengers come full of joy, saying, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy." Mary herself, when she received the news, full of joy, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he who is mighty has done great things for me." The wise men were told that when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That's a lot of joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The shepherds, it says, they returned having seen the baby Jesus, glorifying and praising God. So all this joy and this sense of well-being because of Jesus. And I believe it's so relevant in the 21st century against a background of doom and gloom, with all our material security, all our sophistication and all our advance in technology, still this sense of insecurity and fear tends to dominate the hearts of people. Uncertainty overwhelms the hearts of many today. Politicians, prime ministers, and presidents are trying in vain to bring about peace, and yet terror reigns. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Isn't that wonderful? I mean, if Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's saying there's no need to let your heart be troubled. We need not let our minds be tormented. Because Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," he was saying there's something that we can do about the situation. And you know, when Jesus spoke, it wasn't merely with a passion to persuade, but with a power to make possible. The same one that stood up at the storm on Lake Galilee, raging so fiercely and rebuked the storm, with just a word saying, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. It's the same one that's able to speak to the storms of our life. He's able to bring great calm into every aspect of our experience. The same one who stood at the tomb of Lazarus, who'd been dead for 4 days, and with a word commanded Lazarus to come back to life. He came back to life again because of the word that was spoken not merely with passion, but with power. Now, true peace is not what happens when two warring armies come to a ceasefire, nor is it the absence of any noise around us. It's an inner quality of life that can only be experienced through knowing the Prince of Peace and walking together with Him. He then becomes our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father. I believe we all need to maintain that close personal relationship with Christ, because there's no doubt, is there, that the darkness is getting darker. The evil is getting more evil around us. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We can't be living in compromise. We can't be lulled into a false sense of security by listening to some preachers who, as in Jeremiah 6:14, say, "Peace, peace, but there'll be no peace." We must live by His kingdom principles to know peace in our lives. So it's these kingdom principles that I want to speak about. That when the Word of God is saying, "Count it all joy when you face various trials," when it's calling us to overcome and to conquer, these principles that are found in Matthew 6 are kingdom principles. As we come under His rule and reign, submit ourselves to His government, let His word have final authority in our lives, we begin to find this amazing quality of life, of peace in every circumstance. The first step then to know peace in our time is to renew our thinking. You see, for every believer, perfect peace is the gift of God, but it's conditional upon our mindset. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, "He will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him." When we've got a mind that's fixed and focused, it's anchored, it's stayed upon God. We're not looking around at circumstances, not looking within to be the answer to our own problems. We're not looking at other people, but we're looking to Him. God promises that perfect peace when our mind is stayed upon Him. You see, the battleground really is the battleground of the mind. The thought life is where the victory is won or lost. And if the devil can build a stronghold in your thought life, he can literally begin to control and manipulate the way that you live. Now, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Is it possible for the devil to control and manipulate the way that you live? Well, it's very easy. All that he's got to do is whisper those lies, sow those doubts, suggest those things that are going to go wrong. And as those seeds begin to settle in our minds, we turn them over in our imagination, we ponder upon them, as we believe them, a stronghold is built that begins to affect the way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we act. The aim of the enemy is always to get you and I to think in an unspiritual way. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, "The mind that is set upon the Spirit is life and peace." But it also says, "The mind that is set upon the flesh is death." Something dies within us whenever we think in an unspiritual way, according to the flesh. A deadness comes in to affect the vibrance of that joy and that vitality of that abundant life that begins to unsettle our peace. Whenever we begin to think contrary to the Spirit, that death comes in. Now, this is why the Apostle Paul taught concerning the mind and our thoughts in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. We've got to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know, if we don't take that negative, unscriptural thought captive, we become a prisoner to it. And so as we look at Matthew chapter 6, I want you to notice this, that Jesus begins to address the wrong teaching that these disciples have been receiving. He starts to address their wrong thinking. They were looking at life from a wrong perspective. With the disciples, can you see there wasn't a spiritual thought in sight as far as their thinking was concerned? They were worried about food, about drink, about clothing, and about the cares of tomorrow. Their whole mind was set on the material and the natural plane alone. There was no spiritual dimension to their thinking. So Jesus just asked one question. That's all it takes, isn't it? The Lord to whisper into our hearts, that still small voice to be heard within our spirit. One question Jesus asked to begin to introduce the dimension of the Spirit to start to transform their minds. In Matthew chapter 6, the end of verse 25, Jesus says, "Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Well, it was a question that could well be asked at Christmas time, with all the frenzied rush for food and parties and drink and presents, and I've got to have this and I must have that. But it's a question we've got to face at the beginning of a new year. Can you see that Jesus was saying, look, life is more than food. It's more than clothing. There's a whole spiritual dimension that we've got to take into account that becomes more important to us than material things. So we make the biggest mistake of our lives when we start to think like the world thinks. As far as our world is concerned, there's no spiritual dimension to its thinking. Our world thinks on a material and a natural plane alone. That's why we read in Romans 12 and verse 2, "Don't be conformed to the world. Rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." This is the way we've got to begin a new year. Our whole life has the potential of being transformed, but it starts up there, by renewing the way we think, so we're thinking spiritually. Now let me show you the right way to think in any circumstance. The spiritual way to think. No matter what the difficulty, no matter what the trial, when the Bible is saying, count it all joy when you face various trials. Listen to this. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking these words from a position of great trial, great heartache, and great difficulty. He's in a prison cell. Not the comfort of a palace, but the cruel atmosphere of a prison cell. And Paul says this in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. "Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart," now notice this, "and your mind in Christ Jesus." We find in these two verses of Philippians 4, 6 and 7, the perfect prescription for peace. Better than anything you'll ever get from the doctor, that you'll ever take to the chemist with your prescription, or you'll ever hear from the psychiatrist's couch, the perfect prescription for peace in these two verses. Look, prayer and praise leads to peace in any circumstance. If the first thing we do about a trial is to pray about it, the first thing we do about hearing bad news is to praise God and say, well, hallelujah anyway, we begin to receive the peace of God. And the reason for that is very simple. What are we doing when we are praying and we are praising? We're thinking spiritually.
We begin to alter the way that we view life. We start to set our mind on the spiritual dimension. Whenever we pray and whenever we praise, we're thinking spiritually, and so we receive God's peace. So the first step, we need to renew our thinking. The second step to experiencing peace in our time is we must reevaluate our priorities. So many people come under unnecessary pressure and stress quite simply because of the wrong priorities in life. They're chasing the wrong objectives. They're trying to fulfill the wrong desires. And they're following the wrong goals. And somehow, some way, they're trying to fit God into their busy schedule. So busy, no time for prayer. So many precious, no time to get into God's Word. Do you know, we were never created to live on that basis, to reach our full potential, to function properly. We were only created to function on the basis of kingdom principles. And one of the major kingdom principles that brings peace into our hearts is to do with our priorities in life. The way we spend our time, our energy, our resources. In Matthew chapter 6, we find in verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all that you need will be added unto you." Now, to seek first means before any other thought, any other desire, any other priority, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And do you see there, it tells us that everything that we need for 2016, for all of our lives, will be added to us by God. We haven't got to grab and take and make ourselves secure. We haven't got to grab and take and make ourselves fulfilled. I'm sure you must have seen the ugly scenes of not this Black Friday, but the Black Friday of the year before, when fights and riots were breaking out in shopping precincts in this country, not just in America. And people were fighting one another, trampling on one another. Police had to be called, the ambulances had to be called, because everyone was in a frenzy to get the latest widescreen TV or some other material good and goods, and people were taken up with the need to grab and take and make themselves fulfilled and secure. But we don't have to do that. We just put God first and live by His kingdom principles, and God will add to us all that we need. It's the same principle as Psalm 37 and verse 4. The psalmist says, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart." It's a rat race when we feel that we've got to grab and take, and it brings so much tension and pressure into our lives. But when we've got our priorities right, it begins to change the way that we live. So we've got to reevaluate, begin to reassess. And what better time to do that than at the start of a new year? To begin to think, what are the things that are of the most importance to me? What do I give my finances into, my energies into, my time into? It was Selwyn Hughes, the tremendous Bible teacher and author of many books, now gone to be with the Lord, but Selwyn Hughes once said this. "To the extent that our deepest hunger and thirst are not towards God, to that extent will we have spiritual and psychological problems." I believe that's so true. Because we were created to function according to the Maker's instructions, when we don't live like that, things begin to break down. Things begin to
crumble inside and we never function at our best. Problems come when we don't live according to the word of God. Now, to begin to see clearly what those priorities are, what His plan and purpose is, what God wants us to do with our lives, the Bible says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to hear God speak, to hear God direct, to sense that God is showing us what we need to do in the coming year. The good has always been the enemy of the best. Sometimes we can settle for good things and nice things and be engaged in all manner of activity, but miss what God really wants us to be doing. Even Jesus lived by this principle. There couldn't have been anyone busier than Jesus. No one had more demands made upon his time than the Lord. But you know, he went to the mountain place to pray. He rose a long while before day to be alone with God so that he could hear God speak to him. He could sense God showing him what he was to do. And Jesus said this in John 6:38, "I do nothing of my own will. I only do that which I see the Father doing." Everything Jesus spoke and everywhere Jesus went and everything that he did was what God was showing him. This is the priority for you. If Jesus had tried to heal every sickness and drive out every demon and raise every dead person from the dead and try to fix every problem, he would have burnt out. It wouldn't have been possible. He had to spend his time seeking God to know what God wanted him to do with his priorities. A French philosopher by the name of Pascal, he once made this comment: "Most of our struggles and difficulties in life can be traced back to the one simple problem: we are not able to sit still in a room. When the Word of God says, 'Be still and know that I'm God,' so hard, isn't it, just to wait upon the Lord, to get in that closet and close the door, to focus our mind without it being distracted and wandering all over the place. But most of our problems and struggles in life come because we're not able to sit still in a room. Thirdly, then, having reevaluated our priorities, the third principle that's necessary to enable us to know peace: we must recognize our worth to God. Each and every one of us are of immense worth, tremendous value. We are unique individuals. There's no one quite like you. But you know, the problem we often make is we compare ourselves with one another. We look at other people's beauty, other people's personality, other people's strength, other people's intellect, other people's gifting. And then we look at ourselves and we don't feel very special or unique. But we've got to recognize how valuable we are to God. In Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 2 says, "Don't be afraid when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fire, you'll not be burnt. Don't be afraid. There's difficult circumstances that lie ahead of us. Don't be afraid." But you know, the only way that that's possible is when we look a few verses later. Isaiah 43 and verse 4 says, "You are precious, you are honored, and you are loved." Oh, hallelujah. If we can be secure in the love of God, if we can know that God views us as individuals that are so very special, a miracle happens when you're secure in the love of God. It's found in 1 John 4, verse 18. "Perfect love drives out all fear." When we're secure in the love of God, there's no room for fear. Our hearts are filled with that sense of
peace because we know God's in control of our life. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without him noticing. He cares about every aspect of our very being. We know as parents what our heart is like towards our children. Do you know there's no lengths we wouldn't go to, no sacrifice that we wouldn't make. If we know that our children are in trouble, we want to be there. If we know that something is hurting them, we want to relieve that hurt. We want to, in some way, that there's that inbuilt sense within us of wanting to help our kids if ever there is any danger or trouble. How much more so, God? When we look at Matthew 6, all this teaching about don't worry, don't be fearful, don't be anxious is spoken of in the context of a father and child relationship. In Matthew 6, verse 26 and verse 32 speaks about your heavenly Father. And it's a wonderful fact to know God is for us in every circumstance. God is aware of all that's going on in our lives. And that perfect love begins to drive out the fears that we have. So look again at Matthew 6. And it's surprising to note here that this is the very problem the disciples had. The reason why they didn't have peace and why they were feeling fearful and anxious was because of this very problem. They couldn't see how precious they were to God. They hadn't recognized their own worth to the Lord. And so Jesus says this in verse 26 and verse 28. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Are you not of much more value than they? And Jesus was saying that the God who feeds the birds and clothes the lilies, he takes care of them, and you're much more valuable than birds or flowers. Of course, he's going to look after your lives. The fourth principle to enable us to know this gift of peace is so simple, even a little child could understand it. But you know, I guarantee this morning, it's probably one of the greatest struggles that we all have. The fourth principle is we must realize that all the worry in the world changes nothing. It's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter how worked up we get, how anxious we are, the trial has come, the bad news has been heard, and we get all anxious about things because they seem to be out of our control. Do you know my 30-year-old daughter has become pregnant for the first time, and she's due in July. But the problem is she's got one of these very muscular and very strong American pit bull dogs. It's her first baby. And as a parent, it makes me very anxious. She sees no problem in it whatsoever. and I've got to constantly remind myself that all my worrying's not going to make any difference. I've got to commit it to God. I've got to ask God to move upon her heart. I've got to ask God to protect that baby. But all the worrying in the world makes no difference. And that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 27. Look at this direct, plain, common sense statement here. Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his span of life? The fact is we can't. So we might just as well stop worrying. If we can't alter the situation, we might as well give it to God and leave it with him. That's what the Bible tells us to do with all our troubles and our cares. In Psalm 55 and verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. If God will not permit you to be moved, there's not a demon from hell or person on earth that can move you. In fact, you know, the only thing that can move us
is carrying a burden that is too heavy for us to bear. Holding on to situations that we were never intended to hold on to. We've got to cast our care upon Him, knowing that He cares for us. And it's interesting to note that almost all of our worries that rob us of our peace are about the future. What might happen? What could go wrong? How things may develop? And we project into the future our thoughts. And Jesus says this in verse 34 of Matthew 6. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Did you know that today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday? And it wasn't so bad. Things never turn out as bad as we thought that they were going to. Realize all the worry in the world changes nothing. And finally, the last principle here is that we must repent of our negative attitude. And some people are extraordinarily negative in the way that they think and speak and the way that they act, always looking on the dark side, of always expecting the worst to happen. We must repent of our negative attitude. Now, the problem needs to be dealt with by repentance, because repentance lays the axe to the root of the problem. There's no good coming for a little prayer and a little counsel. And it's like snipping off the branches. Repentance says, God, I've sinned. And I'm sorry for my sin. And I want to change my way of living. The very word repentance means to change our mind, have a new mind about the situation. And the reason why we need to repent is threefold. Number one, the distress we bring to ourselves, the damage that we cause other people, and the way we displease the Holy God. Well, the distress we cause to ourselves is self-evident, isn't it? We need to repent because we're not doing ourselves good. We make ourselves ill. We cause ourselves to be in a place of doom and gloom, and we begin to carry with us a cloud of heaviness, and it doesn't do us good. But what about the damage? We need to repent because of the damage we bring to other people's faith. Especially those that are closer to us, our husband, our wife, our children, our church family. Whenever we are being negative and when we're expressing fears in a negative sense, we damage the faith of other people. Their confidence in God is knocked in some way when they see us unsettled and without peace. But the way we displease the Lord, that's the most important reason we need to repent. Because with all our worry and our fears and insecurities, do you know, it's like making a vote of no confidence in God. Somebody has once called fear unholy meditation. That's what it is. We're thinking about unholy things as we allow our minds to be dominated by fear. By making this vote of no confidence in God, in effect, we're saying, God, I can't trust your promises. God, I can't be sure about your love. God, I need to help you out in this situation. And repentance is so important. Now, when Jesus looked at his disciples, he saw right to the root of the problem. With those piercing eyes that searches every heart, knows every life, he looked at his disciples and he exposed the root of their problem in Matthew 6 and the end of verse 30. Jesus said, O you of little faith. You see, it was doubt and unbelief that had opened the door to these fears. It robbed them of that peace. And the only way to deal with that is to ask God's forgiveness
and to repent. And so in conclusion, peace for our time is what God wants us to know. It's his gift to each one of us. The devil's come to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil's come to unsettle and torment our lives. But God's gift is that perfect peace. And as we bring ourselves under his government for this new year, as we commit ourselves to live by his rule and reign, to let his word have final authority and say, God, I've struggled with it over the past year, but God, this new year, I want to live by those kingdom principles. God, I want to let your peace rule within us and within me, to which I have been called. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Just take a few moments and say, Lord, I give this care to you. My burden I cast upon you. Lord, I seem to have lost my peace about a situation. I do tend to be a worrier, and I know that's wrong. Only your grace can change me. And this morning I ask you to help me in this new year with all its challenges. Help me to let your peace rule within me.